There's a video that I would encourage all you to listen. I was going to try to show it here, but I didn't think I want to show it on my phone. It's the Air Force singing One Voice. And you talk about unity. We're doing the final lesson on unity, which I'm sure we're all relieved on, especially me. I'm really had enough of unity right now. But this video that is produced by the Air Force, and it's called One Voice, and it's filmed in the National Cathedral in Washington. It's such a beautiful example of unity. And it's one voice. And it's the Air Force band playing, and they're the conductors, and there's the voices. And you know what's interesting about that is everyone has a part. Between the people playing the instruments, to the individual singing, to then another person joining, another person, and the harmony that's created. Because I think sometimes in unity, we get confused between recognizing our own individuality that then merges with others. You know, I think probably the greatest example of unity that was meant to be in the church experience probably can be seen in an AA group. Tell me how do you think unity in an AA group works? What's the first thing that happens when someone comes in? Tell us your story.
Yeah.
Come, be a part. We want to hear, but we also want you to hear our story. And you think about the whole way an AA group works. When a person does finally tell them a story, how does it received? We know that. We understand that struggle. We know what that life was like. We know, let me tell you a little what my experience is that's similar to your experience. And then in that process, they develop a cohesiveness in that group. Now, the first time the person comes in and tells a story, does that person become a sponsor then? No. Why not? They have to go through their own process. They've got to work their own process. They've got to come to their own understanding and come to some of those things. And through that development then, they then can then share with others. In this, the big book as they call it, a chapter says, Working with Others. Practical experience shows us nothing will so much ensure immunity from drinking as intensive work with other alcoholics. It works when other activities fail. Carry this message to other alcoholics. You can help when no one else can. You can secure their confidence when others fail. Remember, they are very ill. Now, how would we say that in Christianity? If you want to resist, if you want to stay in the truth, get engaged with others who are needing that truth. Become involved with them. Remember, we're all sinners. We all have fallen short. And if you want to ensure you stay in your Christian experience, share it with others. Then it goes on to say, life will take on new meaning. To watch people recover, to see them help others, to watch loneliness vanish, to see a fellowship grow up about you, to have a host of friends. This is the experience you must not miss. We know you will not want to miss it. Frequent contact with newcomers and with each other is the bright spot of our lives. Where do you hear a dictate there? Where do you hear you got to go to church? There's none of that there.
It's the bright spot of our lives.
Now, I didn't go to church as a young person that way. Well, I wanted to see my friends. Wanted to connect with them. Perhaps you are not acquainted with any drinkers who want to recover. You can easily find some by asking a few doctors, ministers, priests, or hospitals. They will only be too glad to assist you. Don't start out as evangelist or reformer. Don't you like that? Don't start out as evangelist or reformer. Don't try to convert them. Unfortunately, a lot of prejudices exist. You'll be handicapped if you arouse it. Ministers and doctors are competent, and you can learn much from them if you wish. But it happens that because of your own drinking experience, you can be uniquely useful to other alcoholics. So cooperate, never criticize. To be helpful is our only aim. Don't you hear that unity? That's what unity of purpose is. To come, and only thing you're there to do is to cooperate and be helpful. To me, that's such a powerful experience that really is demonstrated, I think, what the church is meant to do. So today in the lesson, going back to the quarterly, final restoration of unity. In 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, for those of you who are going to have the privilege of hearing Rob this afternoon, the next sermon, go back about what he talked about righteousness. We're going to talk about a little here too. Righteousness dwells. When you think of the word righteous, what's your thoughts? What do you think about when you think of the word righteous?
Usually the concept of right doing.
That's really what comes up first for my thought process is right doing. Doing something right. Don't we always like to do something right? Mm-hmm. I mean, who goes out to say, I'm going to do something wrong today? I'm going to go to work and I'm going to make a...
You don't say it either.
You don't say it. You want to do the right. Do it the right way. And when we're going to do something the right way, what's the focus? What are we doing? How are we going to do it? What's the standard operating procedure? You know, if you get a new tool, you go look about, read about the new tool, don't you? How to use the tool, the correct way to use the tool. So, we think of righteousness, and it says here in 2 Peter, in a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, once again, we got to go back to understanding what does it mean, righteous. It's going to dwell in the new earth. And at the bottom of the paragraph, it says, our oneness in Christ is often challenged by our human limitation and weakness. But we will no longer need to seek for solution to our fragmentation because there will be no fragmentation. At the second advent, we'll be one in the with the Lord, finally reunited and forming one restored family. You know, that's, to me, that's the process that we're all in at this point of our life. How to look through the fragmentation, the discombobulated things that we have happen in life. And to see God can be trusted. I was just thumbing through some books last night and looking at different ideas, and I came across this in The Great Controversy on page 417. It talks about Jacob. You talk about an interesting life experience. Having sent his family away that they may not witness his distress, Jacob remains alone to intercede with God. He confesses his sin and gratefully acknowledges the mercy of God toward him while with deep humility he pleads the covenant made with his father and the promise to himself in the night vision of Bethel in the land of exile. Now you talk about looking at that. He's looking at the past. I know this has been promised, but he's in distress. He's in conflicted. The crisis in the night has come. Everything is at stake. Why does it always come at night? Why is there a crisis at night? Why do you lay there and you try to let go? Something your body, your mind just won't click off. Because in that quietness, in that aloneness, sometimes everything kind of floods our mind. In the darkness and solitude, he continues praying and humbling himself before God. Suddenly, a hand is laid upon his shoulder. Have you ever had that? Someone startle you? Ooh, someone startle you. What's the response when you're in distress, when you feel someone startling you? Kind of fight or flight? You want to fight? He thinks that an enemy is seeking his life, and with all the energy of despair, he wrestles with his assailant. Now, why are we talking about this with unity? The final restoration. Truthfully, this is the experience that we all are in at this point. I think something's going to get us. Someone's out to do something. Something's going to happen. And here, this is a very physical reality for Jacob. But he's fighting. He thinks that an enemy is seeking his life, and with all his energy to spare, he wrestles with his assailant. As the day begins to break, the stranger puts forth his superhuman power. At his touch, the strong man seems paralyzed, and he falls, a helpless, weeping supplement from the neck of his mysterious antagonist. Jacob now knows that it is an angel of the covenant with whom he has been in conflict. That's an interesting thing. He now knew. What happened that he now knew it? Though disabled and suffering the keenest pain, he does not relinquish his purpose. Long as he endured perplexity, remorse, and trouble for sin, now he must have the assurance that it is pardoned. Don't we all want that? That assurance. The angels urge him. The divine vision seems to depart, but Jacob clings to him, pleading for a blessing. The angel urges, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." But the patriarch explains, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." What with confidence, what firmness and perseverance are here displayed. Had this been a boastful, presumptuous claim, Jacob would have instantly destroyed. But his was the assurance of the one who confesses his weakness and unworthiness, yet trusts the mercy of a covenant-keeping God. You think of that desire, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." To me, that's the ultimate of realizing our condition and saying, "God, I trust you. I'm not going to let you go." Not out of the sense of, you know, "I'm going to got you here now," but "I'm not going to let you go. I trust you." As an evidence of his triumph and encouragement to others to imitate his example, his name was changed from the one which was a reminder of his sin to one that commemorated his victory. So you look at that experience there. Now let's look at a contrasting experience. The Acts of Apostles here. Talked about after Jesus had just left. The enemies of the disciples could not but be convinced that Christ had risen from the dead. The evidence was too clear to be doubted. Nevertheless, they hardened their hearts, refused to repent of the terrible deed that had been committed in putting Jesus to death. Abundant evidence that the apostles were speaking and acting under divine inspiration had been given the Jewish rulers, but they firmly resisted the message of truth. Christ had not come in the manner they expected, and though at times they had been convinced that he was the Son of God, yet they stifled conviction and crucified him. In mercy, God gave them still further evidence, and now another opportunity was granted them to turn to him. He sent the disciples to tell them that they had killed the Prince of Life, and in this terrible charge, he gave them another call to repentance. But feeling secure in their own righteousness, they felt secure in their convictions, their rightness of how things should be. The Jewish teachers refused to admit the men charging them were crucifying Christ, charged them with crucifying Christ, were speaking by the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, we think about that idea. Here we have an example of Jacob wrestling with an angel. I'm not going to let you go until I understand I have your assurance. And then these leaders at the time of the church feeling convicted of their own righteousness. What a contrasting example about how people in their own struggles. And when we think about unity, the final unity, do we think about it in legal terms, like God's going to set everything right? Or do you think about it in a healing terms? God's, that there's going to be such a conviction about understanding God and who, the message of love, that there's a relationship. Last night, Carol and I had our 8-month-old granddaughter over for a couple hours while both her parents were working. You know, and it's just interesting to interact with that kid and to see her in her life experience. You know, she's as happy as could be when her needs are being met. When they're not, she's distressed. You know, feed me, I'm happy. Change me, I'm happy. Keep me stimulated, I'm happy. And though that experience of seeing that, and what's so interesting is she's responding out of the purest just response to life. And in that response, there's that reciprocating kind of experience about, you know what, that kid's one of the most powerful people on earth when she's with us. Why? Because we love her. We love her and that she doesn't realize the power she has. Sometimes we don't recognize the power we have because God loves us. And in that love, he then is opened up all kinds of experiences. Rob talked about people, God celebrating when one come to understand his love. Well, I understand that. This kid now can roll around and roll from one parent or grandparent to the other grandparent. We sit there and we get so excited. Why? She's just being a kid rolling around. We love her and we see that progression. We see that development. We see that life experience. And there's perfect unity in that experience the three of us have. Carol and myself and Ellie. Because in that relationship, there's a continuation of love. And she seems kind of excited that we seem excited about it, you know? She kind of smiles like, oh, okay, this is something exciting. And that, to me, is one of the greatest examples of that experience. And that you think about that with God. How much he has gone out of his way to keep out of his way. I mean, as much he's done to keep bringing him back to people, bring him back to him. And that unity that he longs for and that is there is from an intelligent understanding of who He is. And if that understanding grows and develops, how much more? Now, as an 8-month-old, would I want to stay in that 8-month-old experience of loving my granddaughter? No, I look forward to an 18-year-old granddaughter. See what that experience is going to be like. Is it going to be different? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's the exciting part of that process. But because we love that daughter, granddaughter, she has a lot of power. And I think that's what we don't recognize with God. Because He loves us, He's not going to change a thing about who He is. But He doesn't have to. You know, when we think of right doing, we forget to remember that God, the designer of us, has created the laws and that we all operate on. And either we stay in accordance with those laws or we violate the laws. And that's just a reality. I think the thing that I've been most stimulated by with Tim Jennings and his understanding is the fact that we think of God's laws like human laws. Arbitrary. You know, can you imagine this kind of thought here? Where there'll be no fragmentation. Well, will that be because there's a good police force? You know, you think about it. What do we look for when we have discord? I mean, you hear about in some, I guess, somewhere there was in a mall, there were 200 people fighting over something. I don't even know what I heard. I just heard briefly about it, you know. And what do we look for? Where's the police? Where's somebody to enforce the rules? Where's someone to create the laws? That, to me, is what the biggest infection in Christianity is. We think of God's laws like human laws. I think one of his great examples he talks about is the law of respiration. The law of respiration requires you to breathe. Well, I decided I'm not going to breathe today. What would happen?
Die. Just would die, wouldn't we? Be just a simple thing. We could hoard all of our oxygen or all of our CO2 and not let it get, you know, we could keep it from the trees and keep it all to ourselves and we would die.
And we somehow attribute that as God doing that. In the lesson, it goes on and talks about the brain of God on this new earth will establish universal harmony. That's why I wish I could have played that song, that Air Force One voice. Because the harmony of those voices and the music and the visuals are just terrific, because it really is a matter of each person having their own story. AA, each person having their own story, but yet we all have similar stories. They quote Ellen White in The Story of Redemption. As the years of eternity roll, they will bring richer and more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be the admiration of His character. As Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievement in the great controversy with Satan, the hearts of the ransomed beat with a stronger devotion, and they sweep the harps of gold with a firmer hand, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. That chorus of praise. You know what? I'm just going to do it on my phone. I just keep talking about it. I just want you all to hear it so bad. and you'll hear it even though you may not see all the wonderful things. Call it up here.
I listened to it without the video and it was pretty powerful.
Oh, okay. Thanks. That helps me to think of maybe it was. It is a powerful, isn't it? Turn it up.
Spirit.
Isn't that powerful? Sound of one voice. This is sound of voice two. This is the sound of voice of three. And the harmony. And you think about that conductor up there, putting all that together. And all those instruments, each one has a different note to play, but they're playing the same song. They're playing the same thing. And to me, that's the unity. You think about all the things about unity in a church. Ah, we've got so many personalities in here. It's wonderful. But we're all one voice and two voice. But we're singing the same song. Jesus Christ has showed and revealed the Father in His tremendous love. And through Jesus' perfect character, He now offers a way for you and me to understand the Father and to take the remedy. And in that remedy, in that taking of that, we then are healed. What happens when we say someone no longer has cancer? They're in remission. There's no longer cancer in the body. Did the doctors change the record so that they could say, oh, there's no cancer? Did the doctor put a robe over the record and say, oh, we're covered in the robe of righteousness now? No, there's healing. There's no cancer in the body. Does that mean we're perfect? In God's understanding, we're perfect, but we're perfectly human. As you're going to hear if you go see the second sermon about Abraham. Perfection in humanity is, we think about doing the right thing. Where the Bible is filled with stories about individuals who didn't, quote, do the right thing, but they knew where to turn. They knew who their Savior was. They knew where the answer was. And to me, that's such a powerful thing.
I think on this earth, we're always just going to be in remission. Once we get to the new earth, we will be cured. Mm-hmm. But now we're in remission. We're living within His power.
Absolutely. We're always in remission. And yet there's been a healing taking place. It's not been something applied to legal understanding. It's not been there's something magically done to fool everybody. I think it's such a great understanding. You go into the doctor, you don't want to bring your sibling's MRI, you want your MRI. Why? You want healing. You want something to be done to your body. You want something to be right.
We have to stay in remission. We can't, I mean, we can be out. The cancer's still in there, but we can get out of remission for it.
Absolutely. So with the understanding of the healing, that's, I think, well, one of the biggest thing we have to recognize is the healing process. Something has to change within. Doesn't, you know, that's the hardest part when people come to see me in counseling is they want something to feel better. They want to be feeling better now. But they struggle to understand what has to happen inside of me to affect that change. And that's one of the greatest struggles that I think we have, is understanding what does it mean to take in the remedy? What does it mean to take in the understanding of God loves us? God loves you. God loves me. His whole desire is for you and I to spend eternity with Him. To me, that's the unifying song that we all need to sing. One voice, then two. Let the other, what did the song say? Let the others, let turn to dust. Let's come to set together. You know, and this song was really created for the fallen, for the injured soldiers. But to me, it speaks so much about what we're all in this process of living. How we're meant to be united in our struggle, united in our conflict. And then, like it says in the good book there, the AA book, it talks about the joy and the happiness that occurs when you start seeing somebody grasp something. Nothing more exciting to me than working with a couple in counseling and to help them to see that they both probably are having the same experience with each other. They just don't realize it. You ever seen these torture, Chinese torture things? What happens when you pull? It tightens. It gets tighter and tighter and tighter. Well, what's the tendency when we feel threatened? To pull harder. What was Jacob doing? He was wrestling. He was wrestling with a being to try to, and he was tighter. And suddenly it came to him after I don't know how many hours of wrestling. It came to him, this is not the enemy. This person is here to help me. You know how difficult that is to make that transformation? When you think of somebody against you, to shift to, they're here to work with me. They want to be with me. They love me. To me, that's one of the most exciting times in counseling with a couple, especially. When they suddenly start realizing, wow, you did that because you thought this. And I did this because I thought this. If I'd known that, I wouldn't have had the same response. But it's the hardest thing to do is to go, not the hardest, it's a difficult thing to do is to go toward that person. And I think it's the same with God. These rulers that the disciples went to convict them of their need for God, what did they do? They pulled harder. They were convinced of their own righteousness. My prayer is I'm never convinced of my own righteousness. Because that's a dangerous place to be. Because in our conviction of our own righteousness, we then become our own God. And in becoming our own God, we're doomed. We know that. So how do we go toward the other? How do we move toward one another? And not keep wrestling. The wrestling's fine. But once we realize it's not what I think it is, how do we hang on for dear life and say, bless me? I mean, that was quite an amazing thing when I read Ellen White say that, you know, if it had been some pious, pontius thing of Jacob, it had been destroyed. But it was his recognition of, oh, you're here to help me. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And that, to me, is what connections and relationships and church is about, is coming together so we can understand how we bless each other. And how we're all in this struggle. We all are trying to understand how to live in harmony. How to make that music. I mean, last week, Charles, you're talking about what your experience in paradise was so profound. And I thought so much about that silver dollar you had. And that silver dollar is meaningless except to Charles. And the man who gave it to Charles. Now, we all that were here last week heard the story, and it has meaning now because of Charles telling us the story. And any of us that saw that would say, oh, look at that. That's Charles's. Oh, we want to get back to him, make sure he gets it, or I'm going to keep it safe for him. But that's the connection. I jokingly said after you, I think you left it, I don't think we'll see him at Whataburger tomorrow buying a taquito with it. Why not?
It's too special.
It's too precious to you. But it's nothing but a piece of metal. But what it stands for, what it means, what it signifies is a connection to some people and their lives. But in reality, it means nothing but worth a dollar. That's what we all have to remember in understanding Jesus. We wear crosses, we have all these symbols, but it's got to have a meaning to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship then becomes too special.
I wrote a statement recently, I'm thinking about it. Mm-hmm. Basically it says that understanding the grace of God, the grace of Jesus, grace is the key word, that grace gets lost and gets buried under a mountain of man-made complexities.
Oh, it does.
And that's what happens to us. It happened all through history. And the Bible is full of those stories. And it's full of, that's what we're experiencing in our lives today. And I think that's one of the big problem with the unity of the church, the unity of our friends, becomes complicated and becomes diminished because we get so hung up on our man-made rules and complexities. And that's by the devil's design.
Oh, absolutely.
And I think we have to keep reminding ourselves, keep telling ourselves, if we can just focus on understanding God's love, that Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, all of these religious complexities will just fall to the wayside, and I think you'll find a spirit of unity coming back to together.
Absolutely. I believe that.
Key statement, grace is buried under a mountain of man-made
complexities. Mountain of man-made complexities. I love that. Steps to Christ, page 37, 39. God's promise is, you will seek me and you will find me because you will seek me with all your heart. We must give all of our heart to God's, or we cannot be changed to be like him. Our sinful hearts are unlike God and naturally turn from him. They pull away. The Bible describes that we are spiritually dead. Your heart and mind are sick. God wants to heal us. He wants to set us free. To do this, he must change us entirely so that we will have new desires and habits. But he cannot do that until we completely give ourselves completely to him. Now that, I heard those words growing up, and it always sounded like you just abandoned. Okay, God, whatever. But then you read in Education and how she talks about the mind of children and how we should never try to break the will of a child. Well, if God is telling to do that as parents, as teachers, that means that he's not going to ever do that either. He wants us to freely acknowledge him as the creator, the designer, and accept and to realize we can trust him. And through trusting him, the healing is taking place. You know, we can all go to the doctor, and the doctor can tell us, okay, here's what you need to do, here's what you have. But then what do we have to do? We have to take in that advice, whether it be a behavioral change, change in our diet, or take in some specific medicine. That doesn't do any good for the doctor to tell us all about what we need to do until we take it in, until we incorporate whatever it is. You know, and they say take antibiotics for 10 days. Well, what if you take 2 days of it? Ah, I'm better now. I'm okay. I don't need you. Oh, okay. Well, let's see what happens when that comes around next time. It's going to be so powerful, that bug in your body, because it's now learned how to understand its antibiotics and deal with them. So there's so many analogies that we could use in the medical and understanding that, but that's what God is looking for to understand in our lives. How do we have the transformation of our heart to come back into relationship with him, where instead of pulling away, we move toward him? That we come in connection with him and we become unified. The whole lesson is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to that day, but I'm also wanting to experience that here and now today and have moments and tastes of that so that becomes more real. It's not some pie in the sky. It's real today, but it's even more intensified as we get to that point of being in heaven with Jesus. Shall we pray? Dear God, we read about the second coming and we get excited about it. But we know you're here right now with us. We know your presence is here. We're grateful for that presence in our lives. And at times we struggle and we pull away and we think we know how to figure this out. May we come back to moving towards you, God, always, and understand that you are the designer and creator of the universe and you understand us. And may through that understanding, may we come to experience your love more intensely so that each one of us can be a light into the world of how much you love each one of us. Thank you for this class and these opportunities to share. In your holy name, amen.